Well, good morning again. Today we're going to be, we got a little strobe light in the back. Just ignore that, I guess. Or Brian, if you can fix it, that'll be great. The joys of lights. Yeah, now everybody turn around and look real quick. If you're online, everybody see it. We got a strobe light. We'll figure it out. Glad you're here today on this Labor Day weekend. It's good to be here. We're going to be in 2 Thessalonians today, so if you want to go ahead and start turning there, page 990 in my Bible, if that helps you at all. If you get to Timothy and Hebrews, you've gone too far. Colossians, not far enough. Today is going to be kind of a very practical lesson. Since it's Labor Day, we're going to kind of connect it to work a little bit because I don't know if you remember your first job. Some of you in this early young section here, you're in your first job maybe, or you recently had your first job. For some of you, your first job was decades and decades ago. My first job was as a sacker. You know, I sacked groceries at a little place called Budget Chopper. That was a local grocery store up in Spring. If you know Houston area very well, we lived off of Aldine Westfield, and so I would actually ride my bike from our house to a friend's house, a friend of our family's house, put my bike in their backyard, and then walk the one block to the grocery store. So when I was 16, I started working there, making $3.35 an hour, which is pretty crazy because minimum wage is only $7.25 now. And some of you, you made a lot less than that because your first job was decades before that. And so made lots of money, great time. One of my favorite moments of my first job was our management decided to resurface the floors of our grocery store. So that means all of us who were making minimum wage had to stay until 3 a.m. one night buffing and polishing the floors. And that was a lot of fun, so much so that I remember it now nearly 40 years later. It was lots exciting. So first job, as you think about that work, your work experience, we're on Labor Day weekend. Hopefully most of you or all of you have off tomorrow. If you don't, thank you for continuing to make our economy go if you work tomorrow. But I want us to pause and kind of look at the power of work and what we're designed to do and who we're designed to be. I was in Goodwill the other day, the one in Webster right on the freeway, and as I was walking out, above their exit is a giant sign, and it's their mission statement for Goodwill. And this is the mission statement of Goodwill, if you don't know it. It's transforming lives through the power of work. Okay, I can buy into that. We have a vision statement, too, that says we're going to transform the community not through work, but through the gospel. So maybe theologically they're not, you know, on par with the church, but they have a different mission than the church. Their mission is to transform lives through the power of work because work is important. It's God instilled. And if you know people who are just handed money, they're not great at work, because they don't need to work. And so that's how a lot of vices begin, when you're idle and you don't work and you're not productive. And so today I want to look at a passage that Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, this church that's in what is modern day Greece. He's writing to the church. He's trying to help them battle some work issues, some theology issues, and just how to manage each other issues. And so let's look at what it means to work, to be productive, to be a great member of the community of faith, and to move toward a goal. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6, it says this. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you and ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. That's a whole nother sermon. We're going to get to it, but that's a sermon on its own. Now, verse 12. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Paul, as he's writing, kind of closing out this letter to the church, he really is challenging them to be people of action. And that's what we need to be. We need to commit to be people of action. People actually carry out things, that we are productive members of society, not just for society's sake, but so that we can honor the Lord through our work, that we need to commit to not just be people who sit around and do nothing. And all we do is create difficulty when we sit around and do nothing. And so he's challenging the church and the people in the church who all are not just a part of the church, they're part of society. So it's like, be a person of action. Because at this point, Paul has some concern that this particular church, the church at Thessalonica, has some disorderly conduct. Like there's some goofiness going on inside the church because some of the people aren't working. Other people have sort of some bad theology. Some are getting their nose in everybody else's business. Some are trying to sort of twist the gospel by teaching and then saying, hey, guess what? I got this for sale also. You know, like a little swindler. Like there's all kinds of things happening in the church right now, and he's trying to help them move towards the goal of being unified, not just in how they think, but also how they act, to act right, to do the right thing. And so we need to be people of action. And so I want to give us just three very simple, practical steps on how do we do the right thing, how do we be people of action, and how do we honor the Lord with our work, our thoughts, and our words. The first step is pretty simple, pretty straightforward. Avoid laziness. Avoid laziness, idleness. Paul is trying to give them a strong truth, but soften it in this very first passage. It's the velvet brick. You know, a brick is hard, but you cover it in velvet, doesn't hurt as much when you hit somebody over the head. So sometimes you need lots of velvet, sometimes you need more brick, right, with people. He's trying to balance this sort of velvet brick idea with his believers and say, look, don't be lazy, don't be idle. We're all part of the family of faith. And if there are folks in your congregation, in your presence that are believers and are just lazy, bring them back in. Because the term he uses there for idleness is not exactly the word that we would use for lazy. It's actually a military term for someone, a soldier, who got out of formation. They got out of line. They stepped to the side when the formation, they got out of a line. And so he's calling the rest of the church to pull them back into line because they've gone off track, that they've gone off course. And so when they go off course, they're no longer in fellowship with the church. They've gone their own way. And so he's calling them to bring those folks back. And this is not the person who leaves 12 cups on the coffee table at the house. That's not the kind of laziness that he's talking about. No, we shouldn't do that. So no elbowing people or sending text messages right now about that stuff. And it's not the person that always oversleeps because the 17 alarms they set on their phone somehow didn't wake them up. Like, you need to work on that if that's you. But that's not necessarily the laziness he's talking about, the idleness he's talking about. He's talking about those people who, as they live their life, Is there a testimony to others in the community that it's their Christian witness that's at stake? And so these that are idle have gotten out of line, maybe in one of two or three areas. Maybe there's a doctrinal error. Maybe they just don't know what the scripture says. There's a lack of knowledge. They're ignorant about what God says on a particular subject. So they're holding a belief that is not true, that's wrong. And so he's calling the rest of the church to help pull those folks back in, to rebuke, to correct. Paul actually had to do this with Peter. He had to bring Peter back in line because Peter had some wrong thinking about Gentiles, about non-Jews. And so he had to pull him back in. It's the same idea. The challenge with the church today, I think it probably worked better in the ancient world than it does in the modern church, is because, as I said last week, we offend easily and we easily offend. Like in the modern church, sometimes when we have brothers and sisters in Christ come around us and say, hey, let's get back on track, we get mad and we get emotional, and then we just go to the church down the street where nobody knows us. Instead of actually living out the scripture and being humble and taking that in. And so some of our idleness might be a need to pull us back in doctrinally, what we believe to be true and right. Other ways that we get out of line, out of formation, is that we're participating in a sinful lifestyle. Sin has gripped us, and so we just love the world more than we love Jesus in this moment. And God's going to put people in your place to help you. Now, the challenge with this is oftentimes there'll be someone who goes and tries to help, and they get sucked in because one bad apple does what? Ruins the bushel. Like, learn that one. It's an idiom for all of America. One bad apple ruins the whole bushel. If you've ever seen that illustration where this was back when I was a student, where they'd have a kid standing on a chair. He's like, hey, pull the other guy up onto the chair, and there's no way. But the guy on the floor pulls the kid off easily. That's the same with life, right? It's easy to get pulled down. It's more difficult to pull someone up. And so maybe there's a sin in your life or someone you know. Bring them back gently. Be patient, kind, gracious. But if you're in that situation, be open to someone speaking truth into your life. Not only are there folks who just don't know what they believe, maybe, or struggle with their belief, and those that are involved in sinful lifestyle, but maybe there's just a troublemaker in your midst, a pot stirrer. Paul dealt with that all throughout his ministry. Most of the book of Corinthians was written because the church is taking sides. Like, who's the better leader, Apollos or Paul? Like, we like to take sides. In every culture, we like to take sides on every issue. It's like, no. Don't be a troublemaker. Be a person of peace. And if you can't control the troublemaker, at some point you got to let him go. And say, okay, we're out. We've done everything we can. We want to bring you back in. We want to nurture you. We want to help you. We want to correct you. We want to encourage you, challenge you. But at some point, if I look at my life and somehow none of my Christian friends are around, none of the people that I know that follow Jesus are around, maybe it's not them, maybe it's me. And my life choices have not caused me to draw close to Jesus, maybe they've caused me to walk away. Maybe it's out of sin and immorality. Maybe it's because I think the wrong way. Maybe because I just like to create chaos wherever I go. And so Paul is calling us to be people of action that stay connected to the faith. As he says, the tradition that you receive from me, that tradition is not a rules and regulations. No, that tradition is Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He is Savior, and I'm going to follow him with all of who I am. And so let's you and I be people who avoid laziness, avoid idleness, avoid stepping out of line and following after the world. But step two is to be a person of discipline, to be disciplined. He tells them to follow his example, imitate us. Because Paul was a hard worker. Not only did he go across most of the known, Asia Minor and Europe in that day, around the world traveler, telling people about Jesus, planting churches, sharing the gospel, helping write most of the New Testament. But he also had a job. He was a tent maker. He made tents. And he sold them to help make a living so that he wouldn't be a burden to these people. So he says, look, follow my example. Be a person of discipline. Work hard. And he wanted to work hard and be a tent maker so that he could provide the gospel free of charge. Now, we would all say, well, the gospel is free. Well, yes. But in the ancient world, like the modern world, there were preachers who would go around and peddle their wares. Hey, they would preach and say, if you want a blessing, if you want this, or hey, I've got some potions or whatever, or today it's, you get a blessing tenfold or whatever, as long as you send in $9.95 or whatever the amount is. Operators are standing by. Whatever it is. And so he's like, that's not us. That's undisciplined. That's deceitful. No, we want to work hard. It's a privilege for us to share the gospel. It's a privilege for us to be an example to others. He goes, I don't want to be a burden on you. And so what he was sharing with this church is that there's things that have to happen in our lives that if we want to live a quiet life, as he says at the end there in verse 12, if we want to live a quiet life, there's some things that we have to do to make that happen. We have to be a person of discipline. Many of you know who Nolan Ryan is. Some of you may not, but he is a famous pitcher from Alvin, Texas. The Alvin Express is his nickname. Well, Nolan Ryan, amazingly, after he turned 40, he pitched well into his 40s. I think 46 is when he retired. But from age 39 to age 46, he struck out more batters per nine innings than he did when he was young in his career. So he got better the older he got. And in a sport like baseball, that's rarely true in any athletics. For one thing, pitching at 43, 44, 45 would be like you and I trying to run a company at 95. That's the equivalent. Your body isn't the same. And so there's a great article about Nolan Ryan because in late in his career, he struck out, did I say this, 10 batters per nine innings. That was his average in his 40s. When he was in his 20s, he only struck out 8 batters per nine innings. That's why if a pitcher pitched for 25 years, he would never catch his strikeout total because they just can't do it. But the reason Nolan Ryan was so successful is because he was disciplined. Late in his career, when he got into his late 30s, he decided that he was going to be disciplined in his approach to baseball. So he worked out 5 hours a day, 6 days a week. Now, if you've seen Nolan Ryan even today, he's not like a giant muscular guy. He's a big guy, but not giant muscular. So what he did was he knew a body of a 40-year-old doesn't recover like the body of a 25-year-old. Any testimonies to that? Okay, thank you. I'm just, everybody awake today? I know we had to turn the lights out, but I'm just we had to turn the lights out, but sorry. And so he began to do water aerobics, stretching. Can you touch your toes without bending your knees, people? Some of you can, mostly over here and kind of right there. He began to do stretching. He would do weightlifting, but he would run because he knew that if he was going to sustain that he had to discipline not just his body, but also his mind. He had to work at it. And so as you and I think about not our professional baseball career, but as we think about our Christian life, as we think about what it means to be disciplined, I wonder, do we have the discipline to grow in our faith? Do we have the discipline to resist idleness? Do we have the discipline to work in all things for the glory of the Lord and not for men? Do we have the discipline? Well, what does it mean to be disciplined in our faith? Well, I wonder, how often are we connected to God? Are we diving into God's word on a daily basis? If I'm going to stay connected to God, if I'm going to be a person of discipline, if I'm going to be a testimony to others that will help transform the lives of someone, not because of work, but because of the gospel, do I actually know the gospel? Do I know God's word? Do I know what God would have me to do? What would he have others to do? Would I be able to explain that and say, well, the only way I'm going to know that is to dive into his word? Do I read the scripture? I've shared many times before that I think, just as kind of a low bar for our spiritual life, that you and I should memorize at least one passage of scripture for every year that we've been a Christian. So if you've been a Christian 1 year, you should at least have one verse memorized. If you've been a Christian for 20 years, you should at least have 20 verses memorized. And maybe today, if you're like, oh, I've never thought about that, never done that, maybe you can start with 2 Thessalonians 3:13. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. But we had to be disciplined in knowing the word of God, because when the word of God is in our heart, in our mind, guess what? When difficulty comes, when challenge comes, when hurt comes, when frustration comes, when hard times come, when anger comes, when fear arrives, guess what? What's going to come out of us is the word of God, not how we want to respond or how the world would respond. Because what we put in us will come out of us. And so be a person of discipline. Dive into his word. Pray. Talk to God. And I don't just mean the Santa Claus prayers, which is what we do most of the time. God, I need this, 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 then this. Please do this, this. Right? That's Santa Claus. No. I want to thank God for who he is, majestic, creative, powerful, full of truth. But I also want to thank God for what he's done in my life. I want to thank him that he's answered 4 or 5 or 10 or 100 of the prayers that I've asked in the past. I want to thank him for his faithfulness, but I also want to listen to him. I want to stop and quiet my mind so I can actually hear from God. That's a discipline. I want to be accountable to others. I want to be so connected to the people of the faith that I can ask them and they can ask me questions. I know they're praying for me. I have two guys in my life every Sunday morning and many other times they're texting me, praying for you today. And when we have a tough time, we call each other. When we have challenge, we call each other. We ask each other. I have those people in my life. We need to surround ourselves with people who will help us when we start to get out of line. We start to think wrongly. When we start to act wrongly. When we're doing great and they see something amazing happen in your life and God does a miracle in life, they get to celebrate with you. What a joy that is. That's part of discipline. But discipline also requires us to say no to some things. To say no. There's some things I'm just not going to do. I don't have the time, the energy, the input, and some things I just don't need to be a part of anyway. So we have to say no to some things. That's discipline, is when to say yes, when to say no. And so have you disciplined yourself so the gospel can be more clearly seen in your life? That's really the issue here. The issue at stake is not that they're not working hard or that these false preachers are peddling their wares. The issue is the people of Thessalonica, this church, is your life disciplined enough so that the gospel is clearly seen through how you live? That's our call, to avoid idleness and laziness, to be persons of discipline, and then finally, be responsible. Be responsible. He mentions these busybodies. Brandy and I have a great friend who's a professor at TCU now, but he started out as an elementary school teacher. And if you've ever been to elementary school, there's not a lot of men in elementary school education. He got voted Teacher of the Year several times. He's an amazing guy, great teacher. The teachers at the next grade level hated him because the kids loved him so much. And so you know how that is if you've ever been that, like, oh, gosh, we got this person. Like, it didn't matter how awesome that next grade teacher was. It wasn't Mr. Alexander. But he would always say all the time that, yeah, it's great, and I'm going to, he's a great godly man, so he would PG this. He goes, these boys, all they do is play grab fanny. There's a rated R version of that that we'll keep, but that's all they do is they just play grab fanny. They just mess around. They hit each other, kick each other, pull each other's hair. Like, all they do is mess around. And then the girls are over in the corner. I have no idea anything about girls. But I'm assuming they're over in the corner just, I'm assuming that's what they do. That's their version of what the boys are doing. I can only assume. And they're just like all over the map, like just craziness. Irresponsible behavior. He says, when you see those folks, softly bring them back. But be responsible. Be responsible. Commit to live a quiet life where you work hard and you set an example for others around you, not so they can pat you on the back, no, so that you can be a testimony of the gospel. Don't get caught up in the chaos of busybodies or having to know what's going on social media in everyone's life and then telling everyone else, hey, did you see what's happened to so-and-so or what they did? Can you believe she wore that? Yes, you can believe it. But that's what he's talking about, that we need to be responsible. Be responsible. And so let's commit. Commit to honor the Lord with our work, with our thoughts, with our actions, with our mouths. Let's commit to honor him with all that we do. And never grow weary. Never get tired of doing good. I want to close with this, just a couple of things, not a couple, a bunch of things. A bunch of things that the scripture says that we should do good, that should be a priority for us, that our lives should model, that we should be good at doing. We should never tire of doing these good things. We should never tire of feeding the hungry. We should never tire of acknowledging that God is one. We should never tire of following God's commands. We should always trust, believe, share that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is King. We should obey God and not necessarily man. It's always good to carry out the ministry of the Word, to share the Word of God with others. It's always good to have self-control, to be of good judgment. It's always good to live by faith and not by sight. It's always good to obey the law. It's always good to remember that your faith is in Christ and Christ alone. It's good to live for the truth, because the truth will set you free. Thank you, University of Texas, for promoting that all the time. Side of their main building. John 8:32. See, that's why you should memorize scripture, so you don't mess it up. John 8:32. The truth shall set you free. It's always good to live for the truth. It's always good to obey your parents. It's always good to love your neighbor. It's always good to be a peacemaker. It's always good not to give way to fear. And it's always good to trust in the faithfulness of God. My prayer is that we would never grow tired of doing good. We would never grow weary of being people that are disciplined, that work quietly, that are an example to others, that live in the right way so that the world will see a difference in you and me, that we might help someone not be transformed by the power of their work or even our work, but they would be transformed by the power of the gospel as we live it out. That's my prayer for us. Will you bow with me?